attended St. David's in Minnetonka as a child, and was eventually confirmed here at St. Mark's. I went off to get a marketing degree from the University of Wisconsin-Madison, where I met my husband, John. We were married at St. David's and later returned there to raise our two children, Ben, who is 20, and Claire, who is 17. So, how did I end up here like this? A few years ago in the pews of St. David's, I heard a call to become a deacon. And hearing and heeding that call, I was formed through the Episcopal Church in Minnesota's School for Formation. And with God willing and the people consenting, I was ordained a deacon. This role has taken me away from my hometown of St. David's, down the Minnehaha Creek to St. Stephen's in Edina, all the way up to the White Earth Reservation, to North Minneapolis, to Cuba, and now to St. Mark's. Since September, I've been serving as the downtown deacon. At least, that's my nickname. Of course, I'm one of many deacons here at the cathedral. But in particular, I've been called to tend to a potential ministry partnership between St. Mark's and Gethsemane, the little historic Episcopal Church in East Downtown, the first church in Minneapolis, and the mother of St. Mark's. I'm working a shared position between the congregations of St. Mark's and Gethsemane, and my charge is to help set the table for these two very different and uniquely gifted faith communities, to discern mission and ministry together here in downtown Minneapolis. And I've got a bit of news to report about this collaboration. This past Wednesday, after months of conversation with leadership from both congregations, and much of my time spent out and in and with and among all of you and in the local community, we've widened the conversation circle to create a large downtown collaboration team of people from both congregations. This is the hard start of our work together. The work of this team is to see what's happening downtown and how we might be called to engage God's mission together, whether that be something new or perhaps looking at outreach we're already doing and teaming up together to make it more effective and meaningful for all. We're going to investigate the needs of the downtown community and potential local agency partners for mission. We're going to pray together and listen to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. More simply, we're going to examine if what we're doing, or could imagine doing, brings good news to the poor, release to the captives, sight to the blind, and freedom to the oppressed. This brings us to our gospel reading today, significant because it's the beginning of Jesus' ministry in the synagogue. In fact, it's his first sermon. He's returned to his hometown of Nazareth. In last week's gospel reading, we heard that Jesus took the scroll containing the words of the prophet Isaiah, proclaimed them, and then announced that he himself was the fulfillment of the scripture. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is good news, of course, to those in his hometown, the faithful that gathered that day, and they were obviously pleased with their Jesus. For anyone who's ever returned home and has been proudly paraded in front of the town as all grown up, you can relate to the scene here. I can recall that just following my ordination that I was asked to return to my home church of St. David's for a celebration as well as to preach. That Sunday when I returned, I was shiny and new in my role as a deacon and certainly as a preacher. I'd never stood before the congregation in this way. Yet they came out in droves to celebrate my ordination and to listen to me preach. This was more about being received and affirmed, finding my voice and claiming my authority, and less about standing out in front of them and rallying them to take up their crosses. It was a turning point for me in acknowledging where I had come from and where I was going. The specifics of what I said that day in my sermon aren't important. It wasn't an especially new message for the crowd that was gathered that day. What was important was that I was a new messenger. Imagine at the time of hearing Jesus' first sermon, his inaugural address, that not only was the messenger new, but that the message was new. Shocking, in fact, and threatening to his hometown audience. Jesus had come to say, and what he had come to be wasn't just for them, the hometown crowd. It's for those they've left out and cast aside, for those outside of their community of the faithful, those at the margins, and yes, even their enemies. This message of total radical inclusion is so threatening to the crowd that Jesus, one of their own, in an instant becomes the rejected prophet, and they run him out of town. I'm wondering, as we gather on what is annual meeting Sunday, what this has to do with what we've been doing at St. Mark's and where we're going. While there were details to tend to earlier, like elections of council members and discussion of budgets and receiving of annual reports, I'm wondering if we heard anything that may be threatening to those around us or even to our own faith community. Annual meeting time is a time to dial in on who we are and who we are becoming, sharing our joys and concerns, our hopes, our dreams, and most of all, it's a time to reaffirm who we are called to be in the world and in this neighborhood. While our internal life here is important, like the upkeep of our buildings and the support of our programs, it's about more than that. We might ask ourselves if what we're saying and doing in the local and global community is as radical and prophetic as Jesus' first sermon. How does what we say and do, and who we claim to be, and who we hope to become, reflect Jesus' radical message of total inclusion? And where are we in co-creating the kingdom here and now? It's for the lost, the last, and the least. For us and everyone else. For those that show up for Monday night suppers and dine right here in the same room that we gather for Sunday morning hospitality. We have a saying here that we're quite fond of in the Episcopal Church. All are welcome. While most appreciate the sentiment, many believe that we in the Episcopal Church have conveniently used it as an excuse to sit back and wait for people to join us on our turf, in our space, and in our programs. And much of our life together has been crafted around this attractional model of inviting the other inside and waiting to see who shows up to hear the message of God's love for us found in Jesus. I'm reminded of an experience I had when I was in the process towards ordination. I'd hit a stumbling block in my discernment and had taken some time off to pray and think about where God may be calling me. I'd scheduled a meeting with Bishop Pryor to discuss this. And as most of you know, his office is right around the corner from here. On the way downtown for that meeting, I'd gathered a fistful of small bills from my purse. My practice at that time was to stop along the way and share a few bills with any panhandlers I encountered. I had a hunch that day I was going to see a panhandler along the route, and I was ready. Sure enough, there he stood, a man I had never seen before holding a sign. And as I neared St. Mark's, waiting to make the turn, I needed to stop at the light. It was a cold, overcast, damp day in March, and the light was red, and I sat there for a moment. I unrolled my window and extended my hand containing the bills. He said, "Thanks, it's my birthday." So not knowing what else to say, I wished him a happy birthday. Time passed slowly, and the light continued to shine red. I was beginning to feel uncomfortable, but not because the window was rolled down and I was cold. In silence, I watched our hot breath linger in the cold air between us. I was staring at despair, and all I'd offered were a few bills and not a single word of compassion. We'd completed our transaction, and now we were just two people face to face. And yet somehow I couldn't make myself roll up the window, because I knew if I did that, I would be signaling that our conversation was over and that I dismissed him. So not knowing what else to do, I filled that awkward silence and I pointed over here towards the cathedral and I said, "It's cold outside today. You know, they offer warm space over there and sometimes a meal." And the man paused and stared right through me and said, clear as a bell, "The temple is out here too." At that moment, I felt the weight and the space of the car door between us. A world separated the two of us right there in that moment in this very neighborhood. And in his response, that gap had been called out. Stunned by this exchange, I had to sit in my car in the parking lot outside of Bishop Pryor's office to collect myself. I had utter instant clarity. I knew the work that I had been given to do, the work we've been given to do. It was right before me, before us, and just within reach. Maybe the measuring stick we ought to use this day, annual meeting Sunday, and every day is this: to examine what we're saying and doing and who we are becoming as followers of Jesus, how we gather, how we educate, and how we send ourselves from this table we set every Sunday, and simply ask, does this, do we bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, sight to the blind, and freedom to the oppressed? Amen.